All right, welcome. Summer series is starting today. What a great time of worship. Make sure you thank the worship team for their work and leadership. Yes, it's always good when Mandy joins us as well. So yeah, what a wonderful time to just kick off this brand new series. So this is all you directed. This is what's great about this. These are all questions that you've asked that we're going to be working on over the next several weeks. And so the cards are still back there. The form is still available because you might get done after a message. This could happen, okay? And you might be, you didn't answer my question, okay? That's okay. Just rephrase it. Tell me that so we can talk about that. So I just decided I was going to take one of the hardest ones first because I figured once you bust through that, the rest of them are going to be a lot easier. And we're going to work through this kind of, I'll tell you how we're going to kind of approach this and work through this because of the nature of the topic and just everything that I want to cover and make sure that you understand. So here is the question. How can you trust a God who allows children to be abused and molested? Man, big question. Big question, tough question, especially if that's you living in this place where that's your story growing up, that's your story, that's your experience, and you're trying to process what happened to you. You're trying to process it in light of who is God? Who is this good God? We just sang about the goodness of God. Well, how can a good God let those things happen? So I need to start with some foundational work because I just can't assume we know things. I need to make sure we know things. You know how Scripture talks about the subject of evil and sin and where it came from and why we have this world that we do. And you're probably going to, by the end, get sick of this, me talking about a broken, fallen world. I've taught you that over the last several years, just getting us into a mindset of understanding the world we live in and how God operates and works in that world. So remember, we asked this question several months ago. The idea is, what's wrong with the world? We asked four questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world, and how can what is wrong be made right? Those are foundational questions that we ask. And so I just want to make sure we understand what's wrong with the world. I mean, if that's happening, we know that happens. And again, that's been some of your story. Lots of other things that go on in this crazy world. How do I deal with that? What is wrong with the world? And the answer is sin. The answer is sin. And it isn't just like this blanket thing out there. It's that we are born bent to sin. We are born sinners. And then we keep on sinning. We keep leaving the path of God. And just so we understand, this is all included. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is everybody. You can't just sit here and say, oh, well, it's not me you're talking about. Yep, all. All means everybody. Everybody's included in this. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what I believe. I think Adam and Eve had no idea. No idea what taking the fruit, leaving the way of God, eating from the tree would do. I don't think they had any clue. I think they just, Eve was deceived. We're told that over and over again. Eve was deceived, and then Adam just went, yeah, whatever you do is that, we're going to go with that. Knowing that God said, no, don't go there, don't do that. The one tree in the garden that they couldn't eat from, they ate from. I don't think they had any idea what it would do. One generation. Do you know how long it took? One generation. One generation, and they probably said, why didn't God come down and stop Cain from murdering Abel? I bet you they were asked that question. How could this happen? How could this take place? I mean, we're one generation. We're two kids, and we have murder. I mean, it didn't take long. And so you understand then that it just goes downhill really, really fast. 10 generations in, we find the following, okay? It only takes 10 generations. And now we're going to read something about the state of the world 10 generations from the beginning of sin being ushered in and entered in. Ready for this? But the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind had become great on the earth. I mean, it was great. How great was it? Every inclination of the thoughts of their minds was only evil all the time. That's bad. That's bad. Everything was. Everything, all the time, inclined, bent towards evil. That's the state of the world 10 generations in to sin being introduced. My goodness, we have a messed up world, don't we? That is what sin does. That's what evil does. It messes up God's perfect created world. And so I guess, right, we would think, well, why did God just do something? Just jump in, stop it. Why didn't you just go and wait for that moment where Eve has grabbed that fruit, she's ready to eat it, and just slap it out of her hand? Wouldn't that be so much better? Except he chooses not to do that. Why? Are you going to show that you love me by staying away from the one tree I ask you to stay away from? Or are you just going to do your own thing and be deceived and go along with the enemy? And so God gives a choice in that moment. And then from then on out, it is evil. It is just, sin is on the loose. Sin just messes up. We have all been affected, broken. Things have happened into our life because of that. We live in a broken, fallen world. You're going to get me sick of me saying that, okay? Where evil happens, evil things happen. Sometimes unimaginable things. Exactly the subject we're talking about today. Unimaginable that somebody would do that. That somebody would act in that way, especially towards a child. So what's God to do? It's God to just invade space and stop and say, stop doing that. Strike people dead if they do that, okay? So what is God's response to evil in the world? Because he's got to have a response, right? He has to do something about the evil that takes place in the world. Well, you don't get very far out of this, everybody is evil all the time, to then all of a sudden we see the plan, that it starts with a man by the name of Abraham to birth a nation by the name of Israel, to bring forth a Savior who is Jesus. That is the plan. The plan is we need a Savior. We need to be rescued and redeemed. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be restored. All of that is God's plan to do, and he does it through Jesus. That's the beauty of his plan. He's got a plan of what to do with the evil that's in the world, and he says, I have a plan. I've hatched it. It's gone forth. Jesus came, died for our sins, rose again for our salvation, and we have Jesus to help us when evil is done to us. We have Jesus to redeem our own lives as we repent and we become reconciled, put in a right relationship with God again. So that's the first foundation I want to lay. I want to make sure you understand why there's evil in the world and how God has a remedy for it. And that is through Jesus, that we would be reconciled to God, that we would be redeemed, and that God would work in amazing ways in our life through the sacrifice of Jesus. That is how sin is taken care of. That is how sin is dealt with. But I also want to bring up a couple things that Jesus did when he spoke about evil. Because there's a couple of passages I think are really interesting that maybe you've not read before or seen before, but I think help us even more understand perhaps the heart of God, the understanding of things, of what goes on in this world. Okay, so let me set this up. He is in Capernaum. Okay, this is from Matthew chapter 18. Just a little bit before that, we're told he is in Capernaum. Jesus got this question all the time, whether it was his disciples asking who was the greatest, or that day when somebody said, hey, Jesus, how do you get really great in your kingdom, right? Right. What do you got to do? What do you got to bribe, right? What do you got to do in order to get great in your kingdom? And so Jesus brings a child, which means what? Which means children were there listening to Jesus all the time. Why is a child around? Because they were probably listening to Jesus. Who brought their lunch? Jesus takes that lunch, multiplies it, so 5,000 are fed. A child, a little boy, we're told, has his lunch, gives it to Jesus. Jesus takes it and multiplies it. There are children all around Jesus. So he brings one of those children over, and he says, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Be like this. Do this. And then he makes the following statement. He's not asked this question, but he makes this statement. I don't know if you've ever read this before. It's really interesting. Here it comes. But if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, okay, literally the word there is the word that we get our word scandal. You're going to scandalize one of these little children who follow me, who believe in me, okay. And he gets very picturesque here, okay? It would be better for him, for what? To have a huge millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the open sea. Now, you need to understand Capernaum. Do you know what they make in Capernaum? Millstones. They were known for their millstones. The reason you have a descriptive word before the millstone is because there were several different sizes. This is the one that it took an animal, probably a donkey, to help pull it when it went around. This is big. This is large. Okay? He says, do you understand? Capernaum sitting on the Sea of Galilee. Imagine, Jesus is sitting there. He brings this child over and he goes, oh, guys, by the way, footnote. You want to scandalize one of these children who believe in me? Take that, put it around your neck, and go into that sea. Ouch. I think this helps us at times when you read statements like this. It helps reframe some things. I get really concerned when people talk about Jesus being nice and wouldn't hurt anybody and soft and gentle and, right, and I know we've got the pictures, right, that somebody renditioned years ago, right, to hang on our wall where Jesus looks like he's, I don't know, but probably not Middle Eastern, okay, just whatever depiction we make. He looks nice and kind. He wouldn't hurt anybody. And we get that picture, and then you read this, and you're like, oh, that's a little different. There was a survey out that said that people love Jesus rather than the church. You have to deep dive that survey. You know why? Well, Jesus is not against my sin. Jesus doesn't care what I do. Jesus is nice and kind. And not, no, this is Jesus who says do this to the person who would scandalize somebody, who would hurt and sin against a child of mine. Ouch. I think he takes it seriously. Okay, I think he takes it seriously. God might not be stepping in to stop it because evil is left to reign in the world. Jesus came to save us and redeem us. But this is how he thinks about it. This is how he thinks about what has been done to you. This is how he thinks about the injustice, the hurt, the evil that has been done to you. That's how he thinks about it. Maybe that's good for you to know how he thinks about it, what he thinks about. There's another section in Luke that I want you to see because I think he talks about what it's like to live in this world. So here it is. Now there were some present on that occasion who told him about the Galileans. You got to hold with me a moment because it's going to sound really weird, okay? About the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. You're like, what? What in the world does that mean? Okay, somebody is telling Jesus breaking news. Okay, there is no CNN or Fox News. Okay, there is no Twitter. Jesus doesn't know what's happened. And so somebody brings him news that people from Galilee, which Jesus is from where? Galilee, Nazareth and Galilee, that Pilate has killed them for whatever reason. And they're like, Jesus, did you hear about this? Did you hear that people from your own area, Pilate killed? Now, this is really interesting what Jesus says. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered these things? That's a great question. Because that question also gets brought up in John 9. Hey, did this guy sin, or his parents, that he was born blind, right? Did this happen because they were bad sinners and God just decided to wipe them out? Did what happened to me is because I did this, because I'm a sinner? No. He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So he pulls him back and says, no, don't get caught up in that. And he gives another example. Hey, guys, remember about, he would tell them about, remember the 18 that were killed when the tower in Siloam fell on them? We've seen this in our day. We just saw a building collapse over in Davenport. Okay, same picture. Okay, there's this tower. 18 people get crushed and killed by it. Absolute tragedy. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who live in Jerusalem? That's why God was like, come on, get over here, right under the tower, because I'm going to wipe you out. I'm done with you. That's what people will think. That's what people will think. Oh, it happened to me because God's mad at me. God is punishing me. No. Do you understand? The punishment was put on Jesus, who died in our place and rose for our salvation. I trust Jesus. The punishment is gone. And sometimes we miss that. And we just say, oh, God's just out to get me. God's out to get me. God has done all of that in Jesus. You trust Jesus. That's why he goes back to say, You need to repent. No, this is not about they were worse sinners. No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. So what is he trying to get at? That humanity has a choice. You and I have a choice when it comes to Jesus. I either repent or I reject. Everybody in the world has a choice. It's either I repent because I have done life my own way and I have got caught up in sin, I've got caught up in myself, I've got caught up in pleasing myself, and life's about me, and I got caught up in that, and I've rejected who God is. What do? I either repent or I reject. At that point, I repent or I reject. We all have the same choice. All the same option. I either repent or I reject the gospel altogether. Every single person has that choice. That's the choice God gives in this world. Hey, follow me. Repent, turn around, leave your life of sin, come follow me. In fact, I want you to see this. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and this is Peter's message on Pentecost. He gives this incredible message, and the response is, what should we do? Right? The crowd sitting there going, what do we do with that? What do we do? Peter, what do we do? What do we do in response to that? So what does Peter tell them? Be nice and kind and give all. No, what does he tell them? Repent. Repent, each one of you. Then he also urges them, hey, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All of this. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized. Show everybody else that you've repented. You realize that's what baptism is? We got one coming up in a few weeks. We'd encourage you to do it. You are just telling everybody around you, I've repented of my sins. I am following Jesus. I'm part of new life in Christ. It's just an awesome experience to have as part of your life. It's one of those moments that just helps remind you, nope, I am committed to Christ. I have repented of my sins. I am following Jesus. And it's one of those special moments you can experience in your life. So now let me get to the last part. So what do we do? What happens if you're the one? What happens if you're the one that you were abused? You were molested. You've had the unimaginable happen to you. And you walk in and you're trying to figure out this whole thing with God and you don't know if you can trust him because why didn't he step in and why didn't he do something and why couldn't he have struck that person dead and why does he not care about me? Does he think I'm a worse sinner? We've answered all of that. And now we get to the point. Because here's something you need to know. It is our job. I hope you understand that. All of you in the room, you're watching online, and you know someone. Come on. Most of us know somebody. This is their story. What are you going to do for them? What are you going to do for them? Because I want you to understand what Jesus promises the hurting and the broken who would choose to trust in him. I just want to make sure we all understand this together, that we are pointing people to Jesus. We are pointing people to Jesus. That we're pointing people to places, people who have done professional work, but do so in the name of Jesus. They don't need a psychologist. They don't need meds without understanding who Jesus is. Jesus brings healing. If we're offering something without Jesus, We are not doing what God has called us to do. Jesus has got to be the center of everything. They don't need to watch more episodes of Dr. Phil. Come on. They don't need another book if that book's not going to point them to Jesus. Maybe somebody whose story is just like theirs, who found themselves in this broken place and just asked Jesus to work and move in their life. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Okay? What are the promises? There's four, I believe. Strength, hope, healing, and justice. Strength, hope, healing, and justice. When Jesus was going around, Matthew went back to the Old Testament and said, Jesus is being just like what Isaiah wrote. Here it is. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. In other words, how does Jesus take care of broken people? Oh, he's hard on them. He's difficult with them. Nope. If there's a bruised reed, he's not breaking it. if there's just a smoldering wick, he's not sitting there and putting out what's left of that flame until he brings justice to victory. You have always taken notice, for you always see, this is David writing this, you always see who inflicts pain and suffering. You ever read this verse before? This is really powerful. You have taken notice, David says, for you always see who inflicts pain and suffering. The unfortunate victim does what? And trusts his cause to you. Because sometimes justice doesn't happen in this life. You want to talk about what's really hard? Justice doesn't happen in this life. And sometimes, even when it does, it seems so incomplete and short of what has happened to us. That, what do? We entrust it to God. We entrust it to God, who sees what has happened, and we need to do what? The unfortunate victim does what? Entrust his cause to you. See, God knows, and God saw, and he will bring about justice, and he will heal you. Justice takes place sometimes and very incompletely in this life. Jesus always sees what happens. God always will deal with people with what they have done. More importantly, are you allowing him to heal you from the brokenness, from what happened to you? From what happened to you? I love this statement because Peter went back and said, you know what Jesus did? As unjust as that was, as unjust everything that happened to him was, he who had no sin, he said he placed, and this is what Peter urged, place your hopes in the God, the righteous judge, because that's what Jesus did. So I want to end a little bit different this morning if we could. Because as I said, most of us here, most of you probably watching, if this is not your story, you know somebody who experienced this. So here's what I'd like us to do in a few quiet moments. I want you to pray for that person. Because you probably have no idea, maybe you do, know where they are in their journey of experiencing healing for what took place to them. But I just want you to pray for that person, that Jesus would bring healing into their lives. Now, if you get opportunity, you would point him to that. Now, if that's your story, if that's your story was you were abused, you were molested, can I ask you to do something really brave and ask Jesus to heal you? Would you ask Jesus to heal you? And tell anybody else, I want you just to tell Jesus. He knows what happens to you. He knew what took place. I'm asking you to entrust it into his hands, that he would bring healing into your life in that area. So bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you, if you know somebody, you pray for them, that Jesus would bring healing into their life. And if that's your story, would you ask Jesus to heal you? Just in these few quiet moments, would you just offer up those prayers? Jesus, across this room and those watching have lifted up prayers. Prayers that ask you to step into somebody's life. That person might be someone who has totally walked away, has no relationship with you because of what has happened to them. And Jesus, as only you can do, would you place people and circumstances in their life so they would know they have a loving Savior who saw and who asked you to entrust their pain to them. May we just entrust it to you now as we have prayed for people we know, that this was their story. And then Jesus' prayers are lifting up because this is somebody's story. This was their experience. And it has totally affected every part of their life. And it has affected their journey with you. I would pray you'd bring healing. Father, forgive us when we don't point people to you. We try to find some other self-help way. It's just wrong. You are the great healer. And I pray for those who have lifted up those hard prayers that you would bring healing, because there is healing in your name. There is. We don't walk around for the rest of our lives just as broken and nothing can be done. You do amazing things. As you did for the people we get to read about in Scripture who have, you've taken the evil done against them. And you brought about some incredible goodness in their life. Because that's what you do. And so we're getting ready, Jesus, to take these elements that you took that night before the cross, so that we would never forget that sin broke your perfect world and that you broke to save us. You bled to save us. We take these two elements today so that we never forget that I did nothing but repent. I did nothing to earn my way back, to make myself holy. Jesus, you did everything. We take these two elements and we remember that today, and we embrace the message of the cross, and we repent of our sins and find forgiveness and wholeness in you. So we pray you'd bless these elements, work in our hearts and lives as we take these together as a church, and we ask you to bless it and work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.